Good morning.
Good morning.
I welcome you to our service this morning. It's good to see those who are here. Winter has returned, but it's all right. It's January in northwestern Illinois, and I don't think we can complain. It's not that bad. This morning, before I get into the message, I'm just going to give you a bunch of questions. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to answer them out loud. But I want to do something before we get into the message today. This morning, ask yourself, what is my distraction? What is it this morning that my mind is wandering to that keeps me from being here in the presence of God? What is going on in my life, my concerns, my pressure, my stresses that keeps me from just letting go and letting God touch my heart today? Where do I need God to help me this morning? The other questions, I guess, that go with it would be, what do I really need to truly release to God? Life can be tough. That's life. We face situations and we face hardships, and I've learned over the years that we go from one to the next to the next. And after we get through this certain hardship and we think life is going to be great because we've gotten through it, then something else comes up. And what's happening is that God is trying to teach us lessons. And those lessons are, bring everything to me. Come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Today, some of you here need to come unto him. Because you're weak. The battle has been great, but Satan's been winning. And you come today, and we're wanting to focus on a message, and we're wanting to block out the distractions from the outside world. So what I'd like for you to do this morning, as I pray, won't you ask God to lift the load off your shoulders? Whatever it is, at least for the next hour, won't you just ask God to take away the pain, to take away the hurt, to take away the distraction? Won't you ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to sweep across this congregation so that he can keep us focused where we need to be focused? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you, in a moment, Lord, we're going to go to your word, and we're going to look at your word and see how it speaks to us in a particular area of our lives. But Father, before we do that, we want to just now lift everything up to you. Whatever distraction, whatever burden, whatever concern, whatever exists in the lives of those who are here, Father, I just ask that you would remove that, that they would lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, here it is, Lord, I don't want it, I can't deal with it, I don't want to deal with it, I don't want to handle it. Father, I give it to you, knowing that you are God and knowing that you lift every burden of our life. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would move upon this congregation and move across this room, that each one would feel that movement, that each one would feel the Spirit touch their heart and know that they have come into the presence of God, that you are here with us. Father, we just lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this passage. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, that thought from Psalm 24 is the core of our biblical window of financing. We've been going through, and this started last fall, and we've been talking about biblical windows. In other words, how we look at things in our world. How we look through that window and see what the world wants us to see versus how we look through that window and see what God wants us to see. So this morning we're going to take another look through the window, and it's dealing with financing. And some of you are finances, and some of you say, I don't want a message on finances. You're getting one. And I love you. And because I love you, I can do nothing short of teaching the Word of God. The Bible says it, I believe it, and I teach it. Listen, God is the maker of everything. Nothing exists that doesn't exist without God's creative touch. And because God is the maker of everything, therefore God is the owner. He owns it, we don't. We are only the stewards, the caretakers. We are what you might call his house managers. And actually, in his absence, we are the bearers of his image in the world. Luke 12:48 tells us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked, because we are stewards. There's a strict accountability relationship between us and the master. And the upshot of this is a tremendous reward that we receive for faithfulness, a tremendous reward that we receive, awesome heavenly blessings that come our way, and all of these are ours when we are faithful to God with everything. Jesus said, or also said, if you take care of a little money on this side of eternity, I'll put you in charge of more. And he ends his words in Matthew 6:24 with this, you cannot serve both God and money. In other words, money and God do not always get along well together this side of eternity. For them to work together, God must be firmly in control at the center of our lives. And money, folks, is simply a means to a greater end. Matthew 6, I'm going to read from, that's actually our main passage today, beginning with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I want to share today three passages, or three thoughts from this passage. One, when we're talking about finances, we must have the right storehouse. A lot of people don't. And a lot of people have the attitude of, it's mine, I'll do it, I'll store it here, I'll put it here, it's mine, and they forget about God. We've got to have the right storehouse. And if we're going to be right on the money, we must have the right storehouse, the right place to put it. If it is going to be earth, or is it going to be heaven? Is it going to be your kingdom, or is it going to be God's kingdom? What are you going to do? Where is the storehouse? Money is not inherently evil. In fact, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He doesn't say it's wrong to store money. In fact, in verse 20, he commands it. It is not wrong to have concern for your personal financial situation. And he's not even saying that it's wrong to desire treasure. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures. Money, folks, is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm going to tell you the truth. We have people in the church who are very generous. Thank you. You have come to a point and come to a time in your spiritual maturity where you say, I know what belongs to God and I want to give to God. And very many of you not only say, do I want to do my tithe, but I go beyond that and I want to be a part. I want to be investing in the kingdom of God. And then there's others that don't like messages like this. Pastor talks way too much about money. Well, folks, I'm being honest. It takes money to build the kingdom of God on this earth. It takes money for the church to run with insurance bills to pay and electricity and gas and everything that goes into it. And people have the attitude of, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, so I'm not going to give it. And that's not the biblical view that God wants us to have of our finances. And the heart of the matter is not necessarily money, but it's the storehouse. Jesus says, store it up in heaven. In heaven opposed to earth. And Jesus goes on to identify three reasons why he is saying to store this in heaven. First of all is safety. Treasures on earth are vulnerable to corruption, to decay, and even theft. Guess what? There is no corruption. There is no decay. There is no theft in heaven. And the way we store up that treasure in heaven is to invest in the things that matter for eternity. Three things, folks, that are eternal. God, His Word, and the eternal souls of people. Those are the things we need to invest our money in here on earth. Can you think of anything more important? Those are the things. Second reason why we should store up in heaven rather than on earth is a matter of yield. We talk a lot about yield and how much we get back. Julie, thank you so much. How'd you know my throat was dry?
Thirsty.
Thank you. I should just grab one and bring it up here, you know? God's yield in heaven is high. You know what? I can put money into a retirement plan here on earth. I can save money here on earth. Well, maybe I can't. I guess that's kind of like what we like to do, but I have an eternal account who pays dividends for eternity, not just for the next 20 or 30 years, but for eternity. And that yield is a home. All the provisions I need, and I don't even have to work for it because God provides. Third reason to store up in heaven is what we might call the wellness value. Verse 21 tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hearts and treasures interact together. And one way we posture our hearts toward heaven is by investing our treasure there. Conventional wisdom tells us that we need a stack of money stored up here if we're going to enjoy a comfortable retirement. Now, the Bible does recommend saving. It talks about it. It does say things like, look at the ants. And ants in good season store up for the lean times to come. It talks about that. The Bible, there's biblical wisdom there. And modest, reasonable savings are good and necessary. And the Bible really does recommend it. But we don't really have to have a 25 or a 30 year utopia. We can be provided for and we can do those things, but we don't dare forget those things that are eternal. If Jesus, and I don't know if you ever noticed, but people don't like to hear the if Jesus questions. You know, if Jesus were here, if Jesus came back today, if Jesus did this, you know, people are like, oh no, don't throw that one at me because I don't want to think about it. And they don't. But if Jesus were to come back today, if Jesus was to show up at your house this afternoon and knock on the door, how would he evaluate your personal storehouse? Where you have invested yourself and where you have invested your riches? God is asking us to put our personal resources first into what he wants first. People who have a great faith and believe God's promises look through a window of divine abundance that touches them the way they give. If they have enough to live on and then store some up, that's what we're to do, is make sure that we're storing up for eternity as well. I was going to bring it over today, and I'll be honest with you, I forgot to bring this thing with me, but I like knives. As a matter of fact, I collect knives. I've got quite a few. But one brand in particular, I really love to receive. And Donna got me a nice set at Christmas time. And sure enough, I haven't bought one for years from this company. I haven't bought many knives in recent years. But Buck Knives, how many of you ever heard of Buck? The founder of Buck Knives, and they put a card with every single knife that is sold. The founder of Buck Knives back 50, 60 years ago, however long ago it was that he established this company, he started off and he said, I will tithe 10% from the company. So 10% of whatever the company makes goes to God, and then I'll live on the rest. The company became very successful. Buck Knives is known around the world. It's a high-quality knife. It's a good knife. And it has evolved to this point that the man who started the company, the man who owns the company, he's still the head of the company, has now decided, and they put this in printing so everybody can see, that 90% of what the company makes goes to the work of God and 10% is what he lives on. And he says, I'm doing fine. That's commitment. And the company has grown and is very successful. And I'm actually quite sure that 10% that he lives on is probably pretty healthy. But he put God first. He invested in eternal things. He invested in the kingdom of God. What about you? Secondly, when we look at money in the passage, we have to have the right stance. Not only do we need to have the right storehouse, not only should we invest our money in eternal things, we must have the right perspective and the right mental and emotional posture about money. A lot of people don't. And the second paragraph in our passage addresses the eye as the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then the whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, then the whole body will be filled with darkness. And the question there is, how great is that darkness? And Jesus is saying this, we must have the right attitude about money. And it begins with perspective. It begins with vision, because our bodies go where our eyes are looking. I was driving one time, 16 years old. My father let me drive the car. He was in the car with me. I had been doing great. Now, my father was pretty tough on things, but I'm driving down the street. It used to be called 23rd Avenue. Now in the Quad Cities, they call it Avenue of the Cities. But I'm driving down 23rd Avenue, and I'm driving along, and I see one of my friends off on the right-hand side of the road. And as I'm driving along, I'm so proud to be behind the wheel, and I want my friend to see me. So what do? I honk the horn and I'm waving like this, and my eyes are looking over here. What direction do you think the car went? And real quick, my dad whipped the wheel back before I hit another vehicle. And he taught me a lesson about paying attention. But folks, where your eyes go, the body will follow. Motorcycle. This lesson just goes on and on. Place in North Carolina, they call it the Dragon. 311 mountain curves over a 13-mile stretch of road. It is a blast. These roads are curved and banked perfectly. And when you hit it with your motorcycle, the idea is to crank the bike and go across there and hit those curves, lay the bike over as far as you can. A real celebration. You're laying into a curve so heavy that the peg is dragging on the concrete. It's awesome. It's a great time. It's a big rush. But one thing you have to do when you ride like that, you have to make sure where your eyes are focused. Because if your eyes are focused somewhere other than here, that's where you're going to go. And on that particular road and riding that way, if you look this way and you're wanting to go this way, there's a drop off of about 500-600 feet to the bottom of the mountain or whatever. Where your eyes go, the body follows. Good eyes in this context mean that they're focused on one object of desire, and that is Jesus and his kingdom. Bad eyes in this context are eyes that wander from God and look toward other things and possessions. The eye is miserly, selfish, and greedy. And Jesus says, if we have those eyes, we might think that we're enlightened, but we're actually darkened. You ever hear anybody in church, and don't raise your hands again, please, and don't answer out loud, but did you ever hear anybody in church or even at a council meeting throw these words out? Four words that I hate hearing. We can't afford that. I hate it. We can't afford that. We want to do something for the kingdom of God. We can't afford that. And here's what it is. It's like saying this. It's like saying God is poor or God is limited in what he can do. But the Bible teaches us that God is a God of abundance. And in that case, it is money that is dictating and controlling what we do as a church. And if we allow that to happen, we're looking through a very unbiblical window of letting finances dictate ministry. I pray that that doesn't happen. Ministry moves forward, and oftentimes it moves forward when we don't have the answers. True story, working with a group in New Mexico, and I've shared this before. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't, called Christ for Native Youth, and we were holding this huge youth conference, and the group went into it. We had a band coming in that night to play. I can't remember who the band was now, but it's a big-name band at that time. We had a sports competition going on, basketball tournament, volleyball tournament. We brought somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 young people off the Navajo Indian Reservation to this event. And we discovered that young people love pizza. And so we ordered pizza. And we started the morning. We said, we're going to do this. We got to trust God, because in the bank account, we had $750. I'll never forget. because I was in charge of that $750. And at the end of the night, I had to pay for the pizza, I had to pay for the band, and everything else that went on. So as people came, there was a charge for the concert and stuff like this. And as people came during the course of the day, all I was doing was sitting counting money, counting money, counting money. Oh boy, we've got our money in. And the pizza guy makes his last delivery with the pizza, and I handed him the money, and we didn't have any more money. But we're doing it. And we knew going in that this is going to be by the grace of God, we got it done. Just to make a long story short, concert ended. I paid the band. And we had $750 left in the account. Folks, we cannot allow finances to dictate ministry. Did you know that only 1 in 4 people in Christian churches give a biblical tithe of 10% or more? And not only does this limit what God wants to do in this world, it also promotes a false assumption that God does not bless most churches. Almost half, 47% of Christians give less than 5% of their gross income to the work of the Lord through the church. God's going to accomplish his work, folks. He's going to accomplish it. But we hinder him when we don't give according to God's specifications. All the church will still do ministry. Lives will still be changed. But there's so much missing. The third thing here with our passage is we've got to have the right sovereign when it comes to money. The third paragraph of this story draws us to think about who we ultimately serve. In the story, Jesus is comparing the master of the money with God. And he says it is impossible to serve both because both demand everything of us. Both are jealous. Both require total commitment. Jesus says we can't have dual lordship. We have dual citizenship while we're here in life, in this life, because we're citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, but we're also citizens of the world. However, we cannot have two lords. We can't have two masters. And in order to be right on the money, in order to please God with our money, we must have the right sovereign. Who is our Lord? Who is our master? And the point of this verse is that by nature, slavery absolutely requires loyalty and commitment, and therefore an exclusive commitment to a single master. In a similar way, folks, discipleship requires undivided and absolute commitment. Jesus wanted to make a point when he told this story. So he emphasized the power of money by personifying it. He made it personal. A master. Money here becomes a person. A false god, an idol. And I'd ask you today, do you worship it? Is it what life's all about? Is it your master? Is it your idol? It's not just a thing, folks. It has power. And it has pull on your life. And it carries weight. It has mass. It actually has gravitational pull like everything with mass. And when we start to get money, it's a gravitational pull grows even stronger. When it's used well and not hoarded, it stays money. because money really is neutral. But all too often, when you start to stack it up, it's no longer just money. It takes on a life of its own. And it starts to become a false god, and it draws us away from God. And we start getting drawn into its orbit, and it becomes the center of things for us, and it bends our will toward what it is to make us its slave. Money becomes a taskmaster. No wonder Scripture says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or a rich person to get into heaven. It's not the money, folks. It's when the money becomes our master. Well, how do we keep money from becoming our master and taking over our life? Real simple. Don't hoard it. Don't stockpile it here on earth. Send it to heaven and invest in the kingdom of ministry. And our hearts will start going there too. Because our heart will always follow our money. Did you know that? And if you are putting your money, if you are investing into kingdom causes, if you're investing in eternity, your heart is going to follow. And there's joy in that. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it. Right? Naked we came and naked we go. There is nothing, nothing can go with us. But if we have food and we have clothing, then we'll be content with that, and we can learn that. And the Bible commends us for the simple shelter of that and food and the basics of life that we can live with that and invest in kingdomly things. And that's all the treasure we need on this side of eternity. God is the key to the possibilities, not how much money is in our checking account. When we ask about cost before we determine whether or not God wants us to do something, we're looking through the wrong window. Imagine Jesus in heaven before his mission on earth. You ever think about this? What was that like? Jesus is in heaven and he's getting ready and he knows he's got a mission and God is explaining Jesus' mission and he's unfolding the way that he chose for Jesus to redeem humankind and to reestablish his reign on the earth. And the Father begins with talking about the virgin birth in Bethlehem. He explains the fulfillment of many prophecies through Jesus' birth. But you think about it, suddenly Jesus interrupts and impatiently turns to the Father and says, wait a minute. Before you go any further, how much is it going to cost? How long will this take? And what will be the expense? And all God could say, it's going to cost everything you've got. It's going to cost your life. The cost issue was not foreign to Jesus' thinking. But often when the words, how much does it cost, are used, they represent a smokescreen that just simply derails the mission that God has given us. Our first question should not be, how much does it cost? Counsel, hear me today, because this comes up when we meet. Our first question should not be, how much does it cost? Our first question should be, is God in this? If God's in it, we have no problems. If God's in it, cost isn't an issue. If God is in it, we can move forward. And that needs to be our first question. What God wants. The biblical mentality for spending is this. Keep enough for the basics, food, shelter, clothing. Yes, it even includes having a few simple treasures, having a few things that bring you a great deal of pleasure. The Bible's not against that at all. And God gives us all of those things to enjoy. But folks, we are only here for a short time. So why not send it on ahead? Because that's where we're going to be spending eternity. It's not yours. It's God's. You are the steward. You are the caretaker. You are the one he's entrusted with the finances on this earth. What window are you looking through? The biblical window or the world's? And folks, if all we're looking at is the world view and through the window that the world has, we totally block God out of the process. And that's what you need to think about. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we recognize you as the creator of all, the giver of life, the giver of provision, the giver of all that we have. For Father, nothing exists without you. Father, I pray that we would realize that we need to store up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot destroy. That we need to store things, Father, to be a part of building your kingdom here on earth. We know, Father, that there are many that must be reached, that there is a kingdom ministry that needs to take place here. And Father, we need to invest in that. Lord, I thank you for those in this congregation who are so generous. They understand. They got it. They understand the message. They understand the blessings that come from surrendering to you in our giving. For Father, we cannot outgive you. We can't begin to. And the blessings that you pour into us far outweigh that which we give. Lord, whether we give in service, whether we give of finances, whatever it is that we do for you, let us do it with joy in our hearts, holding nothing back and realizing that, Father, we please you, that our offering, whatever it might be, we bring to you with joy. Father, you say in your word that you love a cheerful giver. And I pray that we would be that, holding nothing back. I lift this to you in Jesus' name.